We will be preaching and serving the word of the Lord from Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89 with you today. And as you're taking the time to find that passage of scripture, let me say thank you for allowing me. I'm Cliff Knight. I'm one of the associate pastors here at Lakeview to preach in Brother Al's absence today. He is in New York, checking on some of our work up there. And I know, and he may be preaching this morning, I can't remember. But certainly pray for him and Miss Kim as he's checking on some of our work there. And as you're looking for Psalm 119, verse 89, let me just make a correction in my announcements. I think I said that the Moms Together was this Thursday, August 3rd. Well, if you'll look carefully at your calendar, it's not this Thursday. It is August 3rd, but that's a week from this Thursday. And if I did not have the blessing and pleasure of sitting with my wife, who's in charge of ladies' ministry, we may have missed that this morning until later. But with that said, a nice correction, all right? Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can come together as a church family and worship you, the living God. What a blessing to be your church. What a joy to gather on this, the Lord's Day, Sunday, and lift our voices and hearts unto you, the eternal God, the living God, and worship you. We bless you and we praise you. And Lord, we declare that this is your day and this is your church and this is your word, O Lord. And so we would ask that you would come and take charge and by your Spirit feed our souls today. Help me preach, O God. I humble myself before you and confess, Lord, my need of you to help today. We love you, Lord. And we thank you for loving us. It is in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, we pray. Amen. Well, I've asked you to turn to Psalm 119 because that's where we'll be looking today. Our sermon topic is on the trustworthy word of a trustworthy God. A trustworthy word of a trustworthy God. Somewhat of my sermon today is in the context of just things that have been going on in our family in the last several weeks. But in reality, the truths that I want to share with you are also testimony of a faithful God who has given us a faithful word that sustains us in our hour of need. In James, the Apostle James said this. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds." Now, you and I probably have known that verse for a long time, and in certain contexts, it's just really, really hard to live out. But what I want to focus on in that just one verse is the apostle said, whenever you face trials, the reality is it's not if, it's when. Trials will come to all of us somewhere along the way. And God has provided for us everything we need for life in this world to face every trial that we face. And one of the great blessings that God has given us is His Word. Those ancient words from eternity to all eternity. And what a blessing they are. And so I want to share with you a message about those words today. One of the things I read just in recent days was a article in Facts and Trend, which is a little magazine published by Lifeway Ministries. And Lifeway Ministries also has a survey, a poll, a Christian poll that they do. And they keep their sort of hand, or at least their ear, on the pulse of trends here in America. And this is what the article said about God's Word. This author said, only about a quarter, actually 22% of Americans read their Bible in a systematic way. He says a third of Americans, 35%, never read the Bible on their own. So almost a third of Americans never read the Bible. And I'm actually surprised that it's that high in some ways. But even among churchgoers, only 39% say they read the Bible in a systematic manner every day. That leaves a large portion of churchgoers whose Bible reading is spotty at best, 12% of churchgoers say they never read the Bible on their own. 12%. A number of reasons keep Americans from reading their Bible. About a quarter, 27%, say they don't prioritize it. 15% say they don't have time. 13% say they've read it enough. I'm worried about that group. Fewer say they don't read books. And then 9% say they don't see how it relates to them. Or they don't have a copy of God's Word, which is hard to believe too, living in America. Well, I want to share with you this morning this topic, a trustworthy word of a trustworthy God. If I could summarize the sermon in this way, I would say it's God's Word is trustworthy for trying times. And let me read and begin this message by reading to you our passage. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 89 through verse 96. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth, and it endures. Your law endures to this day. For all things serve you. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. The wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless. This portion, this selection of Scripture comes from the chapter, Psalm 119, which is the largest chapter in the Bible. It has 22 sections, which are sort of titled and followed the Hebrew alphabet. So Aleph, Beth, etc. It's sort of the order of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has eight verses, eight stanzas. And in each verse will begin with the letter of the alphabet, which sort of titles it. In all of this, it's a poem, but it's also God's holy word. All of Psalm 19 focuses on the word of God, all 176 verses. Now, in reality, there's about seven verses that do not have the word or a related term that talks about the word of God in it. One of those verses is in our section today. So almost 169 verses have the word, about the word, in it, and it relates to God's word. Now, we don't know exactly who the author of Psalm 119 is, but it falls in that category of the Psalms of David. But it falls also under the category of being God's anointed word. And the basic theme is this. It's the practical use of the word in the life of a believer. It's a great chapter in the Bible about the Bible. It's a great chapter that we should read and study. And it's an appropriate message for us today because we want to look at the importance of God's word for us as Christians, for our practical use in life. And especially as it relates sometimes to the challenges of life, the trying times that we all experience along the way. Warren Wiersbe said this, "The Old Testament believer who wrote Psalm 119 was not satisfied with having the law in his home, in his head, or in his hand. He wanted the law in his heart where it could help him love what was holy and do what was right." And that's why we need the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the God of the Word. And the Word of God will help us to know Him and love Him and obey Him. I want to share with you five truths from this selection of Scripture this morning. Five truths that I believe will help us understand the benefit and the beauty of God's Word that is given to us and for us for the glory of God. That first truth I want you to see in verse 89 is God's word is eternal. God's word is eternal. The psalmist says, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Now, not everyone believes God's word is eternal. Not everyone believes the Bible is God's word. Not just one, but thousands of people have doubted God's word, beginning even with Satan himself in the Garden of Eden. But one German philosopher back in the 1800s, Friedrich Nietzsche, said this. He wrote an article back in 1882 alluding to the fact that God is dead. Very famous philosopher, especially of those who are atheist belief and follow his thoughts. And actually, some of his words, or the essence of that article, was reprinted in 1966, not only in the Time magazine, but in Newsweek magazine. And for some of you old enough, or us old enough to remember that, it was quite a shocking heading. It says, God is dead. And it basically conveyed the belief of many in our world, in our country, that religion was on the demise, and the fact that atheists or humanist belief was on the rise. And in that article, they basically made the argument that, well, God is dead. There's no place or need for religion anymore. Well, I want to say to you that Friedrich Nietzsche was wrong. He died August 25th, 1900, way before God ever thought about dying. And I think in his death, he had a shocking reality. God's not dead. Well, the Bible's been attacked more than any other book in history. It's been burned, banned, mocked, twisted, and ignored. But the word of our God still stands forever. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever, said the prophet Isaiah. The reality is the word of God is for our faith. It is the source that gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing the word. Faith is not a leap into the dark. It's based on the surest thing in the universe, the revelation of God revealed to us in the Bible. Sometimes people say, I cannot see God, yet he's real. He's just invisible to the naked eye. And it's interesting to me, as I was thinking this week, that words we speak are invisible. They're only audible sounds. We can only hear them. But this invisible God who spoke his word into being also had the might and the power and the wisdom to put those words into print so that we can see them. And through the revelation of God's word that's been given to us, preserved for us, this word that is eternal because it is the word of God, has been preserved for us so that we may know the living God, this eternal word. I'm telling you, when PBS and History Channel are gone and forgotten, and I mention these two channels because I'm sure like myself, you've seen some of their specials as it relates to the word or the Bible or to Jesus and how they cast doubt on these things. Well, I'm going to say with great confidence that when PBS and History Channel are forgotten, God will still be forever because God is eternal. When the atheist who cast doubt on God's word is in their grave, the word of God will still stand because God's word is eternal. Isaiah 26:3 says this. He says, You, talking about God, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. God's word is eternal because God is eternal. The second truth we see in verse 90 is God's word is faithful. God's word is faithful. He says, he continues, your faithfulness continues through all generations. You establish the earth and it endures. Faithful, the word faithful, not only is used to describe the word of God, but it's just used to describe the God of the Word. Faithful is a synonym for God's forever commitment to keep his promise and covenants through all times. He was faithful to Abraham when he says, Abraham, I will make you a father of many nations. And God did that. He was faithful to Moses when he called him to deliver the Hebrews out of bondage in Egypt. And God was faithful to do what he promised he would do. He was faithful to David when Samuel anointed him king and says, you will be king. But it was many, many years later, running and fighting for his life, trusting God to preserve his life in the midst of people trying to kill him, namely King Saul, who was the king of Israel. But God was faithful. David was king of Israel. God was faithful to the prophets and all of their words that they proclaim. Even the hard words, like Israel will be captured and carried off into exile. But God was faithful to the words of the prophets when they told us about a coming Messiah, a Savior. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is Isaiah 53, which speaks so specifically about a promised Messiah, a suffering Savior. And God was faithful. Though those words were written and given to us 800 years before the birth of Christ, God was faithful to fulfill all of those words. God was faithful to the disciples. God was faithful to the disciples to say, I will be with you forever. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. God was faithful even to the disciples as they were martyred and died in Christ. God is faithful. God's faithful to my grandfather. If I go back and look at my own family, at least the people I know, God was faithful in saving my grandfather, calling him into the gospel ministry and having such an impact on our life. God was faithful to my mother, saving her when she was 16 years old, after she married my father when she was 14 years old. Yes, they did that kind of thing in the country. But God saved my mother, and she raised us, five children, in the faith of the Lord. God's been faithful to me, saving me, bringing me up in the faith. He's been faithful to my children, all my children. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And I want to say amen. God's promises are faithful. The third truth I want you to see is in verse 91, God's word endures and serves all his purposes. In verse 92, it says, your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. The Bible says it's an enduring word. An enduring word. Enduring refers to the ongoing, standing, and finishing work of God. It connotes, in one sense, a continued existence in the face of adversity, stress, or even fire. God's word endures. God's word endures. During World War II, London and England endured the Blitzkrieg. If you are a bit of a history buff, you'd be familiar with just the attack of Germany on England, on that island. And for 8 months, the German Nazi Air Force attacked England by bombing on a regular basis England, and mostly focusing on London. At one point in this Blitzkrieg, 56 out of 57 days, London was bombed every day minus one. They endured that bombing from the Nazi Air Force. During that time, 44,000 people died in England. Just civilians. 1 million homes were destroyed. But through all of that, we know that the English people endured. And they went on to counterattack and, with the help of the Allies, win World War II. God's word endures. Even though it's attacked, it's doubted. Some would argue the reasons for not believing or trusting God's word. The reality is God's word stands. It stands alone. It doesn't even need our defense. God's word endures because God endures. He's forever. If you take just a moment, flip over with me to Colossians chapter 1. Hold your place in Psalm and turn with me to Colossians 1. Beginning with verse 15, when we talk about the sovereign rule of God, the existence of God, Colossians 1 stands above scriptures in many ways, but it talks about the supremacy of Christ. Here Paul wrote these words. He says, He, that being Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, God is supreme, and he works through all things, and he endures. And his word endures, and his word is the source and power for us to endure. It serves all his purposes. Ephesians 1, 11 through 12 says, in him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in accordance with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. God is working in all things in our life for his glory and for his purpose. And the Bible says that God's word serves his purpose. God has spoken, God has established, God has will. Therefore, all that exists serve God. We serve God. Creation serves God. Mankind serves him. The poor, the rich, the known, the unknown, the healthy, the sick, the powerful, the weak. We exist to serve God. And God has given us an enduring word that gives us faith to serve the Lord. Psalm 111, 7 and 8 says, the work of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. God's word endures. The fourth truth we see is God's word will save us. God's word will save us. And for this, I want you to see this as it's expressed in four verses, verses 92, 93, 94, and 95. Let me read them all together, and then we'll just come back and kind of point out a few key truths according to each verse. Look at verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. See, we're talking about God's word will save us. God's word. All of Psalm 119, remember, is about the word of God, the promise of God. He says, if I had not delighted in your word, I would have perished in my affliction. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. You preserved my life. 94, save me. You see what the psalmist is saying? Save me, for I am yours. I have sought out your precepts. And then verse 95, the wicked are waiting to destroy me, but I will ponder your statutes. The wicked was waiting to destroy him. All four of these verses relate to the adversity, to the attacks of the enemy, to the purposes of Satan and evil to destroy mankind. But the psalmist reassures us and gives us this word of hope. God's word will save us. God's word is a source of strength and truth and promise of God's faithfulness. But these four verses in verse 91 begins with a condition. Notice how verse 91 begins. If. He says, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. God's word is very specific in how it's given to us. And God says and communicates to us there's a condition there. We have to delight in God's word. We have to read God's word. Just as we saw in the results of the survey, so many people ignore God's word, neglect God's word. They don't believe God's word. But the psalmist said, if your law had not been my delight, I would have perished. Now, he didn't perish because he did not neglect his word. But we have to be very, very deliberate in approaching God's word, delighting in it, Notice this, what the psalmist says, delighting. Delight in something is to like it, to love it supremely. We want it. We want to take pleasure in it. In recent days, our home has been flooded with many gifts of food and acts of kindness, and too many to name. I mean, Tama's been writing thank you notes for days. Bless her heart and bless her hand. But in the course of that, one of the days, Miss Reba Sibley brought us two pecan pies. She said, one is for y'all and one is to share. I thought that was a little unfair. I thought we should get both of them. But being a fine Christian man that I am, I did and was willing to share one. But in the course of that, Becky Knight, my oldest daughter, and she loves pecan pie. She ate her fair share to be a little bitty skinny girl. And then when they were all gone, she came in the kitchen asking for more pie, and I said, well, they're gone. And she goes, and she says, you reckon Miss Reba will make us another one? And with no shame, she wrote Miss Reba or called her and says, how about making us another pecan pie? Now, I don't know if I'd have said, Becky, that's what you ought to do as a father, being courteous and kind, but they were pretty special times for us. I thought, let her have her delight. You know, when you want something, you will take the steps. You will make the effort. And that's all the psalmist is saying. If I had not delighted in your word, if I had not wanted your word, if I had not taken the action, he says, I would have perished. God's word saves us. In verse 92, he says, I would have perished in my affliction. The psalmist alludes to perishing in his affliction because that's part of our experiences of life. We will have difficulties. We noted that. But the word of hope, the word of promise, the word of God, the word of encouragement gives us strength to face those trials. It gives us truth to keep our minds fixed on what are the promises of God. Like 1 John 4:4, greater is the one that is in us than he that is in the world. Or 1 Corinthians 15:56, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory that is in Christ Jesus. God's word gives us hope and encouragement. It will save us. Verse 93, he says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. The psalmist seems to understand that the importance of remembering God's word. He says, I will never forget your precepts. We do tend to forget things, don't we? I forget names. I forget addresses. I forget sometimes where I'm supposed to be or what I've already said I would do, and I double book myself. You know, and I told someone in the hall this morning, I said, now email me what we just said because I don't trust this one bit. And I've still got to remember to look at my email when I get to the office in the morning. But the psalmist seemed to understand the importance of remembering, recalling God's word, his precepts. Because he says, for by them you have preserved my life. One of the things I did early on after hearing Ben's death, I went to my desk and I started just writing down promises of God that his Holy Spirit was recalling to me. And I just made a list. I made a list. And I printed them out. And I stuck them in my wallet. And I held on to those promises in the next coming days. We cannot forget God's word. In verse 94, he says, save me, for I am yours. Save me, for I am yours. Here we see a cry for help from the psalmist. Save me. If he had to cry for help to save him, he must have been in danger. And the reality is there are times when we are at risk in this world in various ways, sometimes physically, sometimes emotionally, spiritually. The enemy is real. He's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But the psalmist gave us an example of crying out to God, save me, God. But then he also made a confession. He says, I am yours. And it's good to remember those confessions that, God, I am yours. You have saved me. So many times in the course of my life, I just go back to that fall day in 1977 at a youth retreat where I put my faith in Christ. I remember going and sitting down by a pine tree at Camp Victory and calling out to the Lord to save me. It's important for us to have that confession. God, I am yours. I am yours. But there's also a confidence. There's also a confidence in knowing to whom one belongs. He says, save me, Lord, for I am yours. I am yours. There's a confidence that we can have when we know that our life belongs to the saving God of saving grace. But there's also a calculated decision here by the psalmist. He says, I have sought out your precepts. This verb, sought out, in verse 94, means to consult, to inquire, to beat a path, to read repeatedly. There was a deliberate act on the psalmist's part to be in his word, to seek out those truths. Spurgeon said, if we stick to the precepts, we will be rescued by the promises. And then in verse 95, he alludes to this. In just the thought that God saves us, he talks about the wicked. The wicked are waiting to destroy me. Now, whoever the author was of these Psalms, he was someone that the enemy had a target on. Satan's plan is to steal, kill, destroy. But verse 95, it again has this conjunction here. But I will ponder your statutes. In the face of threats, in the face of knowing that there is an enemy, he says, I will ponder, I will dwell upon, I will meditate on your statutes. God's word brings us peace in the face of the enemy. And he concludes in verse 96 in this way, in this truth, and this is the last truth to share with you this morning, is God's word is perfect. Notice what he says, first of all, he says, to all perfection I see a limit. And he's coming out of these four verses where he's talking about the wicked, he's talking about affliction, he's talking about just the danger of his life being at risk. And it's like he says, now, of everything on this earth, I see no perfection. And there is none. We know that. The sinfulness of man, the fallen nature of man is evident all around us. Sin has marred everything from human hearts to even seemingly what's going on around the world. And it's easy to see why people get confused about God when they're looking at all the things that are imperfect. But the psalmist draws our attention, but not back, not on the world, the imperfections of the world. He draws us back to God, his word. He says, but your commands are boundless, meaning they are perfect. They're perfect. God's word is perfect because the God of the word is perfect. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In John 16:33, it says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God's truth is an anchor for our soul in trying times. And if we'll look to God and if we'll look to his word, then God will hold us firmly and get us through the storms of life. So in conclusion, what's my challenge for us today? One, for you as a church family, to not be in that 37% that neglects the word, but be in that percentage of the family of faith that cherishes and delights in God's word and spends time in God's word daily. Looking to God through his word, to build your faith for the trials of life, for the journey of life. Make it a point to read, to study, to memorize God's Word. And when in adversity, find God's truth. Find God's truth. Find God's promises. Make your list if you need to. And hold on to God's truth, because God will hold on to you. Many times in the course of the last few weeks, people will say, Cliff, how are you doing? And my temptation is to say, I'm holding on to God. But in reality, God's holding on to me, because He promised to never leave me, nor forsake me, or to let me go. I believe this book. I believe in the God that gave us this book. I believe in the Lord Jesus, who came from heaven to this earth to die on a cross for our sins. And so the question for you is, do you have that faith? Not to be like me. Oh, God, help us. But to be a follower of Christ yourself. Are you trusting in Christ? Are you trusting in the Christ revealed in this book, the Word of God? If not, then God's calling you this morning to faith. There's no doubt in my mind. There is absolutely zero doubt that God is calling someone to believe and trust in Christ today. Because in a room this large, in a room with this many people, there's bound to be someone that still has not put their faith and trust in Christ. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you, calling you to faith and belief in Jesus this morning. He wants to be your Savior. He wants you to surrender your life to Him, to believe on the Lord Jesus who went to the cross and died on that cross for your sins. He wants you to be His follower. Will you trust Him? Will you believe in Him? And for most of us as Christians, for us, it's just God speaking to our hearts, will you affirm your commitment to be a people of the Word, to believe, to read, to study, to hold on to these truths. For they are the anchors of our soul. They are the truths, the trustworthy truths of God that help us in the trials of life. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, as we come to this time of invitation, I pray that you would speak to hearts this morning. Call, O Lord, those to yourself who have never put their faith and trust in you. Lord God, help us as a church to reaffirm in our own will and our hearts a commitment to be a people of your word, to trust in you, to believe in you, to walk in faith. And so, Lord, we say that we love you and we trust you today. It's in your name we pray. Amen.